we are done with the parables, so we are starting. I'll be back in the Gospel of John in a couple of weeks. I keep saying that, but I hope and pray that I will be, and I will be. So what do you think is the easiest book to start out with? If I say, what's the easiest book to go to in your Bible, what would you say? How about Song of Solomon? No, I'm only kidding. Go to the book of Genesis. Go to the book of Genesis and hold there a minute. Give me a second, Ashley. Go to Genesis, the third division of Genesis, and just hold there. 3:16. Yes, okay. Let me just go over a couple of things that we should know. Ashley, can I get these lights? Maybe I'm getting old, but I can't. Oh, better. Let there be light, and there was light. Praise the Lord. Just a couple of things. I want to. This is stuff we should know, but I just want to go over it as we delve into our scriptures here this morning. You know, the Bible says the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and he, Adam, became what? Became a living being. We know that, right? Then, as we know, the Lord had planted a garden toward the east of Eden and placed Adam in the garden. Now, and I think about that and notice that if you look at this summary section later, and we won't go over that now, as I was telling my wife Rachel, is that the Lord formed man first and then he planted a garden and then he took the man and he put him in the garden. Just keep that in your watch pocket. If we look at this theologically, Adam was the first high priest. He was to keep God's garden sanctuary holy, which we know is called the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue and rule over it. But obviously we know the outcome. Sin entered, and then the curse would follow. I want to look at three things this morning. I want to look at the verdict of sin, the result of sin, and the victory over sin. The first, the verdict of sin. Go to, Revelation. Go to Genesis 3, starting in the 16th verse. Thanks, Miss Ashley. Okay. I'll wait till the pages stop. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and I have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it, and in the days of your... all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Verse 24. So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. This curse, this guilty verdict, is pronounced by the eternal judge. He has deemed his first creation as covenant breakers, as law breakers, by a way of sin, by a way of rebellion. The Bible says that sin is what? Sin is rebellion. And the wages of sin, as we know, is what? The wages of sin are death. So man shall now return to the dirt, to the dust. And this shadow of death, according to Klein, will now be cast over all mankind. The Bible says all in Adam what? All in Adam die. The woman's function in procreation, according to Klein, would be characterized by travail in her childbearing, coupled with sorrows of barrenness and miscarriage, verse 16. Klein depicts the man's task in cultivation of the earth would become wearisome, coupled with vexation and disappointment. The writer of Ecclesiastes, as we know, depicts all man's labors, making all his labors are like chasing after the wind. Think about the ramifications of this passage. Humanity will be troubled. Humanity will be troubled by social discord. We see that so much of today. Whatever's going on in this world today in social discord is because of what happened in that garden. The social discord that we see today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes, as the book of Judges reminds us. What about marriage relationships? They're no longer sacred. In fact, they're no longer between men and women. Societal norms have changed. Disharmony reeks in society. There's racism. There's tribalism. Political upheaval. Klein depicts that the common curse would turn into a struggle for survival. And even more than that, there's deception. There's deception. Think about that. There's deception. In fact, the world is under the umbrella of deception. The Bible depicts the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And not only that we're under the power of the evil one in the world, but so's creation. So's creation. And I want to look at those dichotomies today about man and God's creation. That's why I started here in Revelation. So because of that, because of the sin in this world, creation operates unnaturally. It's out of whack. We see violent weather patterns, a hostile animal world. We will visit these ideas now because, but think about this, by God's mercy, He has left the door open for redemptive grace. And I want you to focus on that. He's kept the door open for redemptive grace. So the tree of good and evil was violated by Adam and Eve. But the tree of life was protected by the cherubim. And thank God for that. Protected by the cherubim. Go to the mighty book of Romans. Let me come down here with you. This is a tough passage, probably not preached on much, but we're going to try to nail it and line it up here with our Genesis text this morning. I read from the NSAB. This is the same Bible that Paul used. I try it, Rachel. They just don't get it. They just don't get it. I try it every once a month. Maybe I should not do it anymore, right? So why I like the NSAB, because it's very literal. Sometimes it could be a little wooden. But what I want to do is when I start this, I want to just supplement a word. Now, in the Greek, it's the same word, so don't think I'm changing the translation. I should say it's got the same nuance. I'm not changing no words, and don't charge me, Ben, that I'm making my own translation up or anything like that. But anytime I mention the word for, I want to use but, if I can. That's all it is. I'm not doing anything off color here. I want to start in verse 18, if I may. Thanks, Miss Ashley. chapter 8. Okay, my bad. I'm sorry. My bad. I'll give you... Nobody's turning the pages. Oh, you look at the name. Say, thank you. Carolyn bailed me out. Starting in the 18th verse. But I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. But the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but Also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. But in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen is not hope, for he who hopes for what he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we all eagerly wait for it. I'm sure someone had shared something with you that was not a pleasant circumstance, and you might have been through a similar situation, and you kind of felt their pain. You can relate to their situation. I mean, if somebody tells you they have a head cold and you've been through a cold, if flu season comes on and Mary tells me, she tells Rachel, you know, my bones have been aching, and Rachel says, I know, been through that and done that and things of that nature. Well, here, Paul feels the pain of creation. He actually personifies creation. And it's not meaningless pain. It is compared to the pains of childbirth that will eventually bring forth in God's time. And here we see the Christian and the creation groaning in labor pains. It's an apocalyptic type of writing, but Paul is speaking of this creation marred by sin, that it's groaning to get back to where it needs to be. See, we live in a world of instant gratification. Instant gratification is the desire to experience pleasure or fulfillment without delay. Without delay. Without deferment. It's, you know, I don't want it now. I want it right now. We live in that type of world. We don't like to wait for things. In fact, Neil Patel, I don't know who this dude is, but anyway, he depicts that instant gratification is expected in many contexts. He says we gain instant feedback from our devices because we're constantly plugged in, constantly tuned in. Social media gives us instant ability to upload videos, to upload photos, status updates. We receive instant feedback from our social followers on all aspects of life now. We respond in near real time to our emails, our tweets. We have the ability to make things happen. We don't have to wait for anything because our devices are ever present. Our connectedness is constant. No patience is required. We even expect business growth, a phenomenon long considered to take time to be gradual, but now we want it to happen overnight. And this is far removed from the biblical worldview, who depicts God as who in control of all things. He's in control of everything. And he's outside of time, and everything is according to his timetable. Paul depicts this as a waiting time, a pregnant time that is eagerly being awaited by the creation. And here the creation is groaning. It's in labor pains, and Paul uses this great metaphor. Creation is waiting for the full redemption of God's people. We see that in verse 19. Because creation was marred by sin. As we mentioned, it's out of whack on so many fronts. Look at the weather patterns. They want to blame things on global warming. And they want to look at the creation. See, Paul personifies the creation. He doesn't call the creation Mother Nature, whatever that may mean. He personifies his creation, and he says they are longing, they are looking for the redemption of the sons of men because they want to get back to where it was before. And we look at this, and how did this all happen? How did it all happen? We know it happened because of the sin in the garden. We know that because of that sin in the garden, the creation now is groaning to be back to where it used to be. He doesn't say, like I said, in personal words, like Mother Nature. He doesn't do that. Paul personifies creation, and he compares it to one being in labor. Paul shows the reality of this situation, that creation groans, waiting for God's ultimate purpose to be implemented. Dr. Haney, it conveys that because of this, because of sin, we live in a world that has gone bad. And the problem is, if you don't understand who God is in Christ, you don't understand this. You think the world is just going on as it goes. But we have a reason why the world is today, and that's because of sin. And as Christians, we have answers that people don't have, because we live by a biblical worldview. And I submit to you, do we look at the world? Do we look at life because of what happened in the garden? And sometimes we don't get down and understand those things, because sometimes we try to figure things out in our own mind. We become philosophers. We become psychiatrists. But at the end of the day, this world is how it is because of what happened in that garden. And so people will tell me all the time, you know what, why do I have to pay for Adam's sin? Why do I have to pay for Adam's sin? Well, I submit to you, why didn't you go in the garden then? Devon, how long would it took you to sin? Well, Devon says, why are you picking on me? I just got back. But think about this. If we were in the garden, I'll tell you what, I don't know how long it took Adam to sin, but if they would have put me in the garden, it would have took a long time, much before Adam sinned. And this is because we don't speak enough about sin. We don't speak enough about sin, how before a holy God, I mean, sin, look at the weather patterns. The other day, I know I can be a little crazy. Mary, I got so many Marys in here now. I was walking the track, and don't charge me on this. I pick up papers and I put them in my pocket, because I don't like to see. And then I'm looking at the cracks on the floor, in the sidewalk, in the pavement. No, I don't drink wine or anything like that. I know that. But I'm saying to myself, I'm walking and I'm seeing these cracks and I'm saying, this is because of sin. This is because of sin. The world is marred and there's litter and there's garbage and there's because of sin. And you say to yourself, this guy reads too many books. No, I'm reading the Word of God. This world is marred by sin. This creation is groaning for the redemption of the sons of men. And we don't look at it. God is... Let me say this. God loves His creation. He created it. My question is, so if there's a dichotomy here, right, of the creation groaning for the redemption of the sons of men, what is our responsibility? Go out and preach the gospel, because in God's ordained plan, there's the last person to be saved, and when that person's saved, it's over. The question is, we don't sit back and wait. We go out and preach the gospel because we want the redemption of the sons of men. Sonny, we want this earth to be back where it was before. And we know it's going to be the new Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about that as we get there. In fact, we have read that Adam's sin has brought the created order into death, bondage, decay, futility. And I got here, it would be no different if I was in the garden or if you was in the garden. And Haney reminds us that these birth pangs of this suffering will eventually give birth to a new creation rather than a dying creation. This new creation or this new birth is not a universal idea. And I want you to hear this. This is something we need to hear. This new creation, this new birth, this new creation, that the creation is groaning and that is only for God's people. Do you understand that this is not a universal idea? Not everybody goes to the New Jerusalem. This is only for the people of God, because God has separated His people apart. My question is, we don't know who God's people are. And my question is, are we given the gospel? Because this new creation, this birth pang is only for the people of God. I can't take my brother with me to the New Jerusalem. You can't take your brother. So what I'm saying is, while we're waiting, are we witnessing? That's the question. And because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I look at this, and this new creation, this new birth, it's not a universal idea. Not everyone goes to heaven, so to speak. So we got to be preaching the word. Now, I want you to look at verse 20. This is a stark verse, but I want to look at it up to one part. I want to read it, and then I'm going to expound it, and then I'll get to the other part. But the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Just hold it there. It depicts that right now the world is futile. It is empty. It is worthless. It has no purpose. See, wait a minute. Are you crazy? You're telling me the world has no purpose? It's empty? It's worthless? It is. It is. Listen, do you understand? This is a facade. I don't charge me on this. This world, because it's marred by sin, it's worthless. Now, we love this world, don't we? But we do, and we love it. But at the end of the day, if you do not repent and believe this gospel, what happens? What do you get, 80 and out? I mean, think about this. Think about how we love this world, how we love this life. But I think about this on the other side of the spectrum. There's a problem with the world. The thing is, if you're not a Christian, you can't see it. You can't see it. You think this is all there is. Now, if you explain this to people, they'll think you're crazy because some, this is what they live for. But the bottom line, sin has marred this world, but it's a vapor. Think for a minute the effects of the sin had on creation. Robert Banks said this, "The whole majestic theater of the universe, together with all its splendid properties, all the varied subhuman life created for God's glory, is cheated of its true fulfillment." Listen, this is nothing compared. This world is nothing compared to what God has prepared for his people. And we don't look at things like that because we're here and now people. And I'm letting you know that if this is what your trust is, this is what you're trusting in, this is what you think is great, well, I'm telling you, the creation is groaning to get out of this. And we love it. We gravitate towards it. But the Bible says the creation wants out of this. Because Paul says the sin of this world, how it affected creation. And if it affected creation like that, how do you think it affects you? But we don't speak enough about sin. We don't talk enough about sin. But Paul does a lot of talking about sin. That it took this world and it just upheavaled it. And this is what we see here. And it's like I said, it's a teaching that we don't hear about enough. You know what I'm saying? Because this is God's world. It's God's world. And now who is the chief actor? Who was the chief actor that brought this about? Who brought it about? No, tell me. It was man sinned in the garden. Here man was tempted by the tempter. He sinned. Listen, people say, well, you know, Eve is the one. No, God blames Adam. God blames Adam. Adam blames Eve. We've been doing that forever. But Adam is the federal head. I'm responsible for Rachel. I can't say Rachel made me do it because that's what Adam tried to do. But here, because we are the head of our household, I don't want to get into that. That's a preaching for another day. But the problem is here that We are responsible. We were responsible in that garden. And Adam failed. And because of that, the whole world is wreaking havoc. But nobody believes that. Nobody believes that. Nobody believes because of sin this is all happening. I want to introduce you and let you understand what sin does. Now, because sin entered into the world, Mood depicts that God had the right and power to condemn all of creation to frustration. But watch this. Remember I left the last verse of that. Watch this. God subjected it, what's the last two words? In hope. Man, listen, two words, in hope. In Ephesians, when it talks about all this sin, then it says, but God. Well, this is in hope. There is still hope. Listen, there is hope that because God has sent his son, we have hope. We have hope. Otherwise, there's no hope. Because listen to me, here's the deal. If God does not owe us anything, he put Adam in that garden and Adam messed up. Of course, maybe you think you would have did better or whatever. But the thing is, God could have just closed the door right there. And little Christian, we would have had nothing coming. He could have closed the door on us, Sue, and we would have had nothing coming. But he gave us hope. Hope. A world that is void of hope without God. If there's no God, there's no hope. There's no hope. I don't care how much money you got, how many cars you got, how beautiful you are, how not so beautiful you are. It don't matter. In hope. I mean, take those words and highlight them and look at them, because with God, there's hope. Otherwise, Sue, it's 80 and out. I mean, think about this. In hope, because God could have shut the door on Adam. He could have shut the door on us. You think he needs us? You think so? You know, some of these songs you listen to, some of these supposedly Christian songs, that God needs us? He doesn't need nothing. Oh, God came down because he was lonely. Are you kidding? And then he takes a wretch like myself, a wretch like yourself, and wants to bring you into the glory of his son. Man, how could you? Mary, come on. I mean, we get right down into the pews. We got nothing to hide here. We are sinners on our way to hell unless he saves us. And even the creation knows better than us. I mean, I think about this. You know what it is? The creation, Paul says, and this is Paul. I mean, this is Paul, inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. He says the creation, CC, is groaning for the redemption of the sons of men. Far be it from us thinking that we don't need God. The creation needs God. They want to get back to normality. But we want to stay in deception. You see, Devon? You see, we want to stay in deception. We're deceiving ourselves. We're using up the world. But at the end of the day, the sin is going to be taken out of the world. So I think about this, and like I said, it's not a verse that's, or a section of scripture that's really preached, because, you know, especially, you know, we like to get to the, you know, chapter 9 of Romans and predestination and stuff like that, and praise the Lord for that. But this is an issue here in chapter 8 of Romans that gives you a two-prong teaching. Is that if you are truly God's people, you will be redeemed. But my question is, what are you doing with that message? Because if you really believe this, that this creation, right, is going to get back to where it needs to be, that means what's got to be taken out of the world? Good. Who's sin? Sin. That means also, do we have people in this world that are sinners who don't know Christ right now? Do we? Lots of people. Linda, what are we doing about it? That's the question. If we really believe this, what are we doing about it? The creation is groaning, but are you groaning? That's the question. The creation is groaning to get back where it needs to be. My question is, you groaning for the people that may not know God today in Christ? And this is a, and Paul's, what Paul is saying here is that he's saying, if you see this picture, Ben, we got the picture. You know, it's almost like we get the, it's almost like we get the preview before the movie. We get the preview before the movie, and he's saying, this is what's going on behind the scenes. Morris depicts this as one of God's attributes. He's called the God of hope. The cosmic fall is not the last word. Listen to me. Listen, please. Sin will not have the last word in this world. It's not going to have the last word. The problem is, Larry, who are we telling? That's the problem. It's not going to have the last word. But I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be people that are going to die in their sin. And I think about this apocalyptically because of the groaning of the creation and the groaning of the sons of men. And God is going to answer that. What about the saints under the altar in the book of Revelation? How long, O Lord? Don't worry, I got it. I got it. And here we see, and I don't think, we don't think enough about this, that the creation groaning, of course it's apocalyptic, you don't, the creation is not literally groaning, but Paul is saying that it's so out of whack, the things that you see when you, I mean, there isn't a time that I put on the world news that there ain't a weather pattern that's out of whack. No, Gene, I wasn't going to the politics part of it. I don't worry about it. But every time you put on the world news, there's a hurricane. There's a fire. There's some fires happening right now, I think, are terrible. I mean, so what is this? Mother Nature? Come on. That's what they tell you. They want you to buy into the lie. What's a new one? Global? Well, global warming ain't new. But I'm saying, Paul is saying, this is all theological. See, that's our problem. We don't look at things theologically. And for Paul, the creation groaning is because of why? Why is everything out of whack in creation in Paul's eyes? Who said it? Sin. Because of sin. Go tell that to somebody who thinks you're crazy. You mean we're getting a flood because of sin? Yes, yes, and yes. Not because I'm saying it, because the Bible is saying it. And so we don't look at things theologically. We don't look at things in those ways. But you know what? Paul's a theologian, and that's the way he looks at things. And this God of hope is the redeeming grace that was promised in Genesis. God will not leave his people to themselves, nor will he leave creation in this state. Look at verse 21. The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What a picture! Do you understand that creation's going to be set free? God's people's going to be set free. 21 depicts that God, despite the fall, will bring about his glorious redemption, not only for his people, but for creation. This is the mighty God we serve. Morris says that Paul in this section looks forward to a day when the total effect of sin will be done away with and creation will stand forth in all its glory and God intended it to be. Listen. You want to talk about Veterans Day or glory and all that? Think about when this world is, sin has been taken out of this world. You talk about a glorious day. We've heard those, I mean, you think about sin being taken out of the world. And we don't, we're so in the world, we don't think about that. You won't be tired no more. We won't be tired. We will be living for God's glory forever, eternity. But we can't wrap our mind around that. We live for the here and now, me first. We live for the here and now. Paul's got a different vision. Paul's got a different mindset. My question is, do we? There's so much more than this world, than what you see in this world. And that's what Paul's saying. And it's not fairy tale stuff. What the world is selling you today is fairy tale stuff. The world is selling you is deception. The Bible says the whole world lies under the power of who, Ben? The evil one. My question is, are we buying into it? That's the question. Are we buying into it? And that's why I think Paul here wants to make this explicit. See, this is the reality. See, Morris explains Paul depicts the creation is in trouble. Moffat adds in his translation, the entire creation sighs and throbs with pain. This is the reality of the world we live in. We live in a world that's in need of redemption, but not only the world, but us. But us. I think it was Peter. Peter turned around and they told Peter, or they mentioned to Peter in Peter's letter, he says, the world's going on every day like nothing. I mean, where is the promise of his coming? And the Bible says, 1,000 years to the Lord is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. But let me tell you something. God is so gracious to hold up before he returns. Even though the creation's groaning, so to speak. Even though people, the people of God are waiting for God's redemption. Are we not? I know as we get older in life and our bodies don't function as well anymore. And come, Lord Jesus, come, right? I mean, and we think about this. But thank God he's patient, that he's willing by God's grace, none of his people to perish. And none of his people will perish. And the problem is we still have something to do. We have to go out and give the gospel. And I think about, how can Christians be bored? How do we get bored in this life? I mean, how would you understand? You have a message, an eternal message to give. And we get bored and we get caught up in all this temporal stuff. Everything is so temporal. At the end of the day, it's gonna burn up. Not burn literally, burn up. And that's the things that we're and Paul just wants to, you know what Paul's doing? He's trying to just change our perspective. If I can change your perspective this morning, that's what I want to do, because that's what Paul is doing. He wants you to look at things under the undercurrent. He wants you to look at things the way God looks at things. But you know what? Rachel always gets in the way. Dominic always gets in the way. Anne always gets in the way. But you know, don't charge me on this, but I haven't used this in a while, so maybe people have not heard this. But I know people have, and they're going to say, well, you're repeating. Italians repeat themselves. That's just the way we are. But the Wizard of Oz. You know, I'm a Wizard of Oz guy, man. No, I know. Don't. Well, wait a minute, Rachel. Give me a chance. We got two people from Canada here. They didn't hear it. So when Dorothy is, no, wait a minute. This is my sermon. Let me preach it. So when Dorothy and them, I see you smiling and I don't even see you. So when Dorothy is walking, she sees this big, big thing like that. And she's like, oh, like this, right? And you know, and then all of a sudden, little Toto goes back there and that little dude is and that's deception. That's deception. I mean, you see this thing and she's looking at it and she's saying, wow, and it's big Oz and little Toto go, and it's only this little dude back there like this. That's deception, is it not? You like my Wizard of Oz? You never heard it, right? I'll use it in 6 more months when you guys get back. How's that? But isn't that deception? It isn't a deception? You love that example, don't you? She says, we need to find more. I'm not that creative. In verse 23, Ben, I like this verse because we're invited to the party. Not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, redemption of the body. Here's my question. Here's my challenging question to me first. How much do you want this world to be sinless? How much do you want to go to be with the Lord today? You know, and it's always like, yeah, I can't wait to be there, but the Giants are playing this week. Well, who wants to watch the 1-7 Giants? But anyway, but so, I mean, we think about being with the Lord, right? We, you know, absent with the body, present with the Lord. But we hold on to so much of this world, right? I mean, so if I went and tell you, Kimmy, you can't wait to be with the Lord, right? And you, in your mind, you say, yeah, I can't wait to be with the Lord, but I love my job, or I love this. And we have a lot of things. So everybody right now would just say, take me right now. Right? Mary's ready. Yeah, man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Mary's, notice all the, God forgive me, all the seniors are like, I'm ready. You know, little Christian is saying, and where else? I don't see, little Cece is saying, no, I want to grow up. Grandma's been spoiling me now. I want to get that first Cadillac she buys me or something. I don't want to go now, right, Cece? I love you, Cece. She says, yeah, I know you do. Oh, if we don't laugh, we cry, right, Ben? Verse 23, we're invited to the party. The ones who put this beautiful creation under wraps by our sin are now groaning because God has given his people the first fruits of the Spirit. The only reason that you can realize this is if you have the Holy Spirit. Because if we say this to people, they think you're crazy. They would think you're crazy. You tell them the creation is groaning? They'll be saying, what'd you have in your drink? What was that? What are they giving that church? But Paul says the creation is groaning for the redemption of the sons of men. And it's a great picture. You know what it's a picture of? Harlan. I'm going to tell you what this is a picture of. Grace. Because we don't deserve nothing. We all deserve hell. And this is a picture of grace. Because God could have sent us, all of us, me first, to hell when Adam sinned, and we get grace. And this is what this is about. It's all about grace. And who would know better than Paul? Right, Rachel? Who would know better than Paul? One theologian depicted the creation as not undergoing death pangs, but birth pangs, ready to give birth to a new hope, a renewed creation, a renewed people. This is what we need to rejoice in. But not in the corner, not waiting, but given the message. We have something to say. Don't you understand? Listen, my whole life I've been wanting something to say. Everything in my life I'm saying, don't laugh, Judy. My whole life I'm wanting something to say. But the bottom line is now I got something to say. Something really to say. Something that's needed to be heard. The question is, who are we telling? That's the question. If we really believe this, who are we telling? What did I say? It's the verdict of sin, the result of sin, now the victory over sin. Go to Revelation 22, in closing. Habakkuk said, though the vision tarry, it will surely come. Where am I at, Ray? Oh, Ashley, was it 1 through? Okay, 1 through 5, then 14, I think. Now, I want you to look at the, scholars call these allusions. So I started out in Genesis. I kind of took a middle of the road there in Romans. Now I want to talk about the victory over sin. The verdict of sin, guilty. We're guilty, me first. The result of sin, the creation groaning for the redemption of the sons of men. But you know, Mary, if we don't preach victory, then we don't preach Christ. Right? Because there's victory and there's a song, right? Victory in Jesus, right? Listen to this. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bond servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night. They will not have the need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign for an ever and ever. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates of the city. Let me help you with this. Hendrickson is helpful in depicting that in Genesis. It shows us the tree of life with the angels watching it, guarding it, lest man would put forth his hand and take its fruit. But here in the book of Revelation, it restores man to his right to have the access to it and now have the right to come eat and freely. And you know what's interesting in the Greek? The trees are in the plural. It's no longer one tree. It's many trees. It's a plurality of trees because eternal life, there'll be no end. And here's what you see. I love that. It's a plurality of trees. And here the effects of the curse have been abolished because of what Christ has done in their behalf. And now they will wear white robes. This is what scholars call a reversal of fortune that has been brought about by the cross of Christ, that his death, burial, resurrection has set us free from the original sin. That's why scholars call Jesus the second Adam. He's the second Adam. He's the Adam that was able to come and live a sinless life for you. For you. For me. For you. Who do we to deserve that? We needed a second Adam. And he was the second Adam. He lived a life that we couldn't live. If you're a Christian today, it's because of what Christ did for you. There's nothing you can do for yourself. And this is what this teaching is. And Paul is unbelievable. Here, the revelator, John the Revelator, shows you that there'll be a plurality of trees, meaning that life will be forever. And because of what Christ did, it gives us the right to eat of these trees. Because you know what, Rachel? You don't deserve to eat it. Mary, you don't. And I don't. But it doesn't only give us a tree back, Miss Marilyn. Far be it from us. Not one, Miss Marilyn. But he gives us the trees of eternal life. And man, if this don't make you run around like a Pentecostal, come on. Baptist, at least I got you shrugging a little bit. I had to say that because Miss Ann's here today. I haven't said that in a long time, right, Rachel? This gives us the right to eat of the trees of life that symbolically depict that we will live forever and eternally with our Savior. What a picture of God's grace, His redemption. He is truly our living water, as mentioned. The curse is reversed. There'll be no more. And we move and live have our being in Christ. Listen, you know what I love about the Bible? I'm not a suspense guy. I know I'm serious. I want to, like, if you don't give me something to fast forward, I'm not a big suspense guy. Like, your mysteries, I want to get to the end. Well, you know what? I can go to the book of Revelation anytime I want. And I know how it's going to come out. Because you know why? There's victory in Christ. There's real victory in Jesus. And I don't have to wait around and saying, this is a mystery, Beth. We don't know how it's going to turn out. Oh, we know how it's going to turn out. That's the thing. I just go by right to the book of Revelation. I can buy pen and say, listen, it's going to be okay. The problem is this. The problem is this. We don't know the day or the hour. That's the problem. And the thing is, there are people in this life, maybe here in this room, that do not have a relationship really with Christ. The problem is you don't know. Tomorrow is not promised. 10 minutes from now is not promised to anybody. I mean, listen. You know what happens in churches. You got people coming in with, I mean, come on. Do we watch the news? We never know. We're not promised tomorrow. And the problem is we have the answers. We have the eternal answer. Are we telling people? This is what creation has been longing for. This is what has been robbed in the garden by the usurper, who eventually will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the mighty God we serve, the maker of heaven and earth, who will reign forever and ever. Here, identity now is with Christ. His name will be written on our foreheads. Again, a sense of ownership. What was lost in the garden has now been restored in the New Jerusalem by the second Adam. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it.